Guys, it's been a while since we've dodged into our Matthew series. And so how many of you remember that we were going through a Matthew series? How many of you had no idea we were going through a Matthew series at all? A couple of you guys, cool. And that's cool because we got some new faces and some just sleep while I speak. So, you know, it's fine. If you want a nap, you can take a nap while I'm here. Just if you wake up and something happened to you, it's not my fault. It's yours. So that's cool. So before we dive into Matthew, what I want to do is just kind of, we need to get our brains back on track with Matthew. It's been, I think, since our Christmas break. We had a Christmas break. We've had a couple other things happen since then, and nothing wrong with that. But we are, if you want to flip and get there ahead of time, you can flip to Matthew chapter 10. And 10 is the last chapter we were in. And we will be picking up with the end of Matthew chapter 10, because there's some challenges with us. But you can get your Bible to chapter 10, and then you can just leave it on the table for a minute. There's a lot to recap. I'm not going to try to do it in one breath. I'm going to let the Bible Project do it for me because they're going to do a better job anyways. So what I'm going to show you is a video that, these are great videos, by the way, because they're all available on YouTube and the Bible Project's website for free. And they have one for every single book of the Bible that outlines how the Bible is broken up and how the books are structured and designed and what the author is intending you to take away from the passages. And they're really helpful. Helpful in your own Bible study. So have you ever found yourself reading a book of the Bible and you're like, what's going on here? You're like, I don't even know what's happening. Well, these videos, these kind of videos might actually help you with that because they'll help kind of unpack it a little bit. So when you dive in, you know what you're reading. So let us tune in to this video real quick. Did any of that spark anything, remind you of anything, give you any images of the things that we read? I'm not going to recap the whole thing again for you. We just watched this, but I want to remind us of a few key things that we've seen over the last couple chunks of the scripture. Really early on in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew telling us that Jesus is the Messiah, which means the anointed one. He's the one whom the Spirit of God rests upon. This is no ordinary person. In fact, we actually find out he's God in the flesh. And he is the promised king, the savior of the world. And how do we know that he's the promised king, the savior of the world? Well, Matthew shows us his genealogy all the way back to the beginning, shows us that he is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament promises that have been speaking to the fact that this guy is coming. And he's showing us, see, you can look back at the Old Testament. What was said there is now being fulfilled. Then we move forward into the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus's most famous teachings. We could spend forever in the Sermon on the Mount, but we were challenged all through the summer and the early fall in the Sermon on the Mount, because we saw that Jesus was establishing a new kingdom. He is establishing a kingdom where he is on the throne and where we operate and lead our lives based on God's rule and God's authority, not on the words or the wisdom of this world, but on the wisdom of God, which we find out is very upside down to the way our world thinks that things should operate. But it's not that God's kingdom is upside down. It's that we've been living upside down the entire time. We've been operating in the wrong. We've been missing the mark. We've been falling short, and Jesus is recommunicating and reestablishing what life was really meant to be like. And for those who belong to him, who acknowledge him as Lord, who give their lives and surrender their lives over to him, you then are invited to be citizens of this new kingdom, trading in your citizenship as citizens of the United States in this world and picking up your citizenship as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When? When we get to heaven? No. Right here, right now. We are to live the kingdom of heaven out on this earth, even in a world that doesn't acknowledge him and a world that rejects him. We recognize that there's some tension in that. There's some hardship in that. There's some trial in that. But then Jesus calls and commissions his first disciples. That's the beginning of this chapter, I believe. And he says, hey, go out. But he also says, living for me is going to cost something. It's going to be challenging. There's going to be hardship. And that's kind of where we picked we left off last time that we were in chapter 10. We left off with realizing that following Jesus is going to have its cost. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. But we also know that this is the life that matters most. This is what is right. This is truth. And so how could you find yourself living for anything else? We have to live for Jesus because he's good and because he's truth and because he's the one who shows us the way we are always meant to walk. And if you didn't know that this was the story of the Bible and that this is the gospel, now you know. Now you've heard just a sliver of the gospel and what Jesus is establishing. And we're still in the middle of Jesus' life on this earth. He's in his 30s. We're getting near the end, but this is the beginning of his ministry. It's crazy to me to think that Jesus lived for about 33 years, but we really only have about 3.5 years of his life on this paper. We don't have his earlier life. It just ended quick for Jesus when he started ushering in the kingdom. Seems like the world didn't necessarily want it. And just while we were talking, or while we were watching that video, I was thinking, I don't know why it popped into my head, but in Acts chapter 8, there's a story about a guy. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's trying to read the scroll. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he's trying to read it. And the apostle Peter is brought to him, and then the Holy Spirit nudges Peter and says, hey, go talk to this guy. And I love that the Spirit works and operates and he nudges followers of Jesus at times. But this stood out to me. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, I think I said Peter, but I meant Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. He ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And this eunuch's sitting there and he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And then he continues to read and learn. And I just was thinking, so many Christians throughout history have longed to have someone teach them the Word of God and teach them the Scriptures, that they could understand the words of life and the words of truth. What a privilege that we get to sit here together and we get to do this together. So many people have longed for that. And it's such a privilege we have. And I just think sometimes we neglect that. And as I'm watching this, I'm thinking, how crazy is it that we are gathered together to study God's Word and learn what it means together? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Wow. So, I want you to fasten your seatbelts because Jesus is about to make us uncomfortable. So, fasten your seatbelts. You might even want a 5-point harness. Go full 5-point harness on this one. We are diving into the passage here. It's Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 42. And I will read it to you out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. If you have another translation, those are good as well. If you ever struggle with understanding a translation or understanding what you're reading, especially in something like the ESV or the NASB, you'll understand if you have that. I would just suggest checking out the NLT, the New Living Translation. It's really it just makes things very clear. So if you're ever struggling, there's another translation you can check out that might make a passage a little easier for you to understand. But here I am out of the ESV, and this is Jesus speaking the entire time. So if you have a Bible with red letters, they are going to be the red letters showing that Jesus is speaking. I have some of those in here. And this is what it says. It says, so everyone, he's in the middle of a speech here, everyone who acknowledges me before men, acknowledges who? Who is me? Jesus. Okay, just want to make sure we're on the same page and we know what we're reading here. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Already I'm a little confused. Going on, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What's going on here? Me either sometimes. It's a difficult passage. It's kind of confusing. And as you read the first part, that's where I want to zero in on, verses 33 through 37. Sometimes Jesus says some things that I don't like. Sometimes he says some things that I'm really uncomfortable with. Anyone feel that way when reading this? It seems really strange. It seems really out of character. I mean, what are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that you came to this earth to bring violence? Are you saying that you came to bring violence and to like cut people down? Is that what you're saying? Are you really saying that we should live in division and separation and hatred of our parents? Are you really saying that we should live in hostility with our family members? Is that what Jesus is really saying here? Because that's sure what it sounds like. I mean, if you read it, that isn't that kind of what it seems like he's saying? And here's where the tension hits my heart. I'm like, isn't Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Maybe you've heard that term, the Prince of Peace, out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that the Messiah would be this Prince of Peace. And so now I'm thinking, as we read this, maybe we just found a spot in Scripture that contradicts itself. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, oh, I didn't come for peace. I came to bring a sword. I came for division. Mother and brother and daughter and son will hate each other on my account. That's uncomfortable. That's confusing. So we're going to address this passage. We're going to address some of the common misunderstandings that crop up in passages like this. And we're also going to walk away with a strong challenge from Jesus for anyone who would seek to be his follower. So are your seatbelts fastened? You buckled in? You ready to go? Hands are up. You're not going to fall out of the roller coaster if we flip upside down. Stick with me till the end. It'll be a ride, okay? How do we get our heads around what's being said here? Well, we're going to try and do that today. The first thing I want you to know is that God really is the God of peace. Jesus really is the God of peace. In fact, in Philippians 4, verse 7, just kind of pulling this passage out, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, that means it's peace from God. Now, God can't provide something that he isn't, so he's clearly the God of peace, and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So I see that we find this peace in Christ, which means Jesus has peace. He is peace. So let's wrestle that one down real quick. God is the God of peace. In fact, he comes and he restores our broken relationship with God, right? He gives us peace and reconciliation with God. So he's clearly actually the God of peace. And here's another interesting thing. Number two is the New Testament has tons to say to us about caring for and loving one another within the family unit. Like, if we just look at Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, that section of Ephesians is all about husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children. And it's all about unity and our responsibility to one another. And there's this sense of self-giving and laying down our own desires and our own ambitions and hopes for the sake of honoring the other members of the family. So the New Testament has tons to say to us about the unity of the family. God is the God of peace. And so now this is where the tension comes. This is where we have to dig into the Scripture and truly understand what's being said here. And I just want you to know that, because to read this and think that God is, that Jesus is saying something that he's not, would be incredibly misguided, and it would be out of context for what this is telling us. This passage is not, hear me, teenagers, because I know my primary audience, this is not a passage giving you a license to neglect or hate your parents. It's not telling you that you can be angry at them and mad at them and despise them and reject them. That is not what this passage is saying. In fact, love of Jesus will always culminate in love for other people. And I've seen a lot of people take this scripture and actually try to leverage it as a means of, didn't Jesus say, like, I should hate my parents and follow him? And try to make that somehow, like, I'm honoring God by living for him while also simultaneously hating my parents. And it's just not possible. The greatest commandment is love God, love one another. And so that needs to be dealt with real quick right off of the top. But Jesus' message does bring division It does bring division. I want you to remember, what is Jesus' mission? What is his purpose? Jesus comes to this earth to establish a new kingdom, to bring new life, right? He's bringing new life to people who were once dead. He's establishing a new kingdom, a new way of living, an upside down place. And you know, the reality is not everyone is going to receive it. Not everyone is going to want it. There are people who they feel like they want things the way they are. They want things to be structured the way things are now. They want to pursue desires that are not in line with the kingdom of God. They want to live for passions and pleasures and pursuits that God does not honor or tell us to pursue. And so division enters right here, because there will be those who reject the kingdom of heaven, and there will be those who receive this new kingdom and this new life. So simply by Jesus bringing a message about a new kingdom, there is division that begins to enter into the world, where what is good and what is right is separated from what is wrong and what is false. My immediate family is not Christian. So if you are growing up in a non-Christian household, a household where your parents and your family do not follow Jesus, do not live for the things of God, that is your reality. I will let you know, this is my everyday. My everyday is being a follower of Jesus in a family that does not know him, that does not pursue him, that rejects the truth and the reality of him. And let me tell you, it's a little awkward when you're a pastor. There's some challenges in that, because our world, our pursuits, our aims, and our goals are moving in different directions. Theirs is the trajectory of the world and what the world says is right and is good, which I didn't grow up in a Christian household, so I get it. I was on the same path, but now I'm on a trajectory towards Christ. He said, follow me, and I don't know exactly where he's saying to go, but I know who he is, and I'm on that path with him. And that leads us in different directions and on different paths. I mean, one example, I went to visit my mom. She lives out of state. And so when you fly into a new state, you don't have a car, right? So my mom picks me up and I come home, and Sunday rolls around. And for me, Sunday is the day where I pursue fellowship and community in the body of Christ, coming to hear the word of God and pursue it with other followers of Jesus. And for my mom, well, it's a lazy Sunday. Maybe you've heard that term before. Sunday is a lazy Sunday. It's the day you take off where you don't have to do anything. You have no responsibilities. You know, you have nothing you have to do. And so what happens is I wake up on Sunday morning and I want to go to church, and my mom doesn't. And suddenly you have some tension. I'm going to church. I want to go to church. In fact, she wants the lazy Sunday. She wants to wake up and eat breakfast together and just kind of do things around the house and then maybe go on an adventure in the early afternoon. And I want to go to this church that's 45 minutes away, but I don't have a car, so someone's got to drive me. Tension. But my mom honored it, and she took me to church and was uncomfortable the whole time, right, walking through. And luckily, the church that we went to is a church of a buddy of mine, and I knew the guy and his wife, and so I'm like, my mom loved them, had a great time. It was a great experience. But tension in the household. I have other family members who, when marijuana was getting legalized in the state, wanted to start a cannabis company. And so, they want to start this cannabis company, and they go, you know, it's great because your mom knows accounting, and so she can hop in, and you have a business major, so you could, and I'm like, well, yeah, okay. And let me just tell you right now, I had to get out of that one, because on your resume, let me just say, bivocational youth pastor and marijuana salesperson doesn't look good. It's not the best mix, all right? It doesn't look good on the resume. And so, but my family didn't even think anything of it. Like, hey, here's a business opportunity and you could jump in it as well and you'd be good at it. You could be the face of the company. And it's just not something that I'm going to be the face of. Different aims, different goals, different pursuits, an entirely different worldview. What happens here is when following Jesus, your priorities start to change. And I imagine, as I was thinking about this, I was imagining me and my family, my mother, my grandmother, these people that aren't followers of Jesus, and they're your family, you're connected, you're blood, most of us, right? But regardless of your family, you're tied to them. That's your family unit. And I was thinking about, imagine if someone was standing right next to me. This is my mom. And imagine we tie a rope around our waist. And when I wasn't a follower of Jesus, we were moving in the same direction, doing the same things, pursuing the same goals. We understood each other. It all made sense. But as she pursues one thing and I start to pursue Jesus, and we walk those paths, ultimately, that rope between us is starting to shorten. And eventually, there's going to be tension. Where the path she's walking and the path I'm walking, we can't walk both. And what Jesus is talking about here, again, as he so often is our priority, the priorities of our life. What Jesus wants us to know is that allegiance to Jesus must always be at the top of our priority list, no matter what, no matter who our friends are, no matter what our family believes, no matter what a boss asks you to do, no matter the relationship you hold, at the end of the day, your relationship with Jesus and your allegiance to follow him must always be your number one priority. Nothing else takes that cake. Nothing else gets that position. Nothing else gets that spot. So what happens when we're going in opposite directions? Simple thing. Mom wants a lazy Sunday. I want to go to church. Tension. Tension. In my heart, I know that going to church is what I need to do. It's what I want to do. It's what following Jesus is leading me to do. And then there's my mom who wants to stay home. Now, God calls me to respect my mom and to love my mom and to lay down my life for my mom. And so I do that. I'm not rude. I'm not antagonistic against her. But there was a line I had to stand in, and there was tension in the process. And luckily, my mom is not antagonistic to faith. And so she goes, oh, okay, we'll go. And we go. But we have to go through life, all of life, asking in all situations, how do I honor God in the middle of this? Hear me again. When we navigate life, when we're walking through circumstances and situations, we have to always ask ourselves, in this situation, in this moment, how do I honor God? Because he is my number one priority. His word is my number one truth. He is always right. He is always who I follow first. And this can get difficult, it can get challenging, and it can get hard. I mean, by the end, Peter would deny Jesus three times in front of other people. Peter, you know what Peter said to Jesus? He's like, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, not me. Three times. Three times after that. Peter, he was so gung-ho about Jesus. Did he love Jesus? Absolutely. Was he following Jesus? Faithfully. For years. But at the end of the day, he denied Jesus three times. Judas would betray him, and it would ultimately lead to Jesus' death. And the rest of the disciples, we don't even see them by the end. They're running away and hiding in the moment where it's going to cost Jesus his life. And so where does this tension come in? Think about our own lives. You will have friends and you will have family who are going one direction, but you have given your life to Jesus. And what happens when you're invited to a party that you know isn't the right place to be? Tension. Tension, why? Because two different paths. Someone you're interested in, a relationship, they want to pursue certain things, activities, tension, because you know what is right. I think of the passage, it's always stuck with me for my life, is in James, where he says, if a man knows in his heart what he ought to do and he doesn't do it, for him it is sin. And so many times people look at that and they go, oh, we're just focusing on sin here. But no, I want us to see that when we know what is right, we ought to live it. We ought to pursue it and walk in it. If you know in your heart what is true and what is right, walk in it. Walk in the way of Jesus. But recognize that tension will exist. And here lies the challenge. Following Jesus demands everything, right? It requires embracing everything Jesus says. It requires offering up everything that we have, putting it all on the table, allowing Jesus to do and say and speak and act in whatever way he will. But God also promises for those who follow him. He promises everything. And with this, we're brought back to the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied through. It isn't just about behavior. We've said this. It's not just about looking the part. It's about the allegiance of the heart. For Jesus, it's allegiance to him that always matters most. It's not just about saying some words. It's not about just confessing, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, it's about trading in your citizenship to that of a brand new kingdom. A kingdom where God and God alone is on the throne. Where him and him alone, where he is the only one who gets to dictate where you go, what you do, how you live, and who you are. And I want us to see here that Jesus has a couple lessons for us. Number one, faith in Christ separates his followers from those who are followers of the patterns of the world. Have you experienced it? Have you felt it? If so, it's just the beginning. If not, get ready. Being a follower of Jesus separates us from those who are following the world. Number two, preaching God's word, which all of us are called to do. Preaching just means proclaiming. To proclaim the word of God will bring opposition, division, and persecution. When you speak God's words, there will be people who reject you. There will be opposition who stands up and tries to correct you, speaks against you, or talks down to you for it. Number three, living according to God's standard will bring ridicule from people who reject him. Have you ever been in a position where you know that living out God's standard is going to bring some ridicule? People are going to speak against you, verbally spit upon you, or just turn away from you. Jesus wants us to know, yeah, that's coming. Number four, defending the truth of God will bring division and even at times outright hostility. What do I mean? It sounds kind of the same as last time. Speaking the word of God, proclaiming the message, can sometimes be different than when we actually have to stand on a line of truth. When someone speaks something, but it is not the truth of God, and you have to stand firm on the line of what Scripture speaks. Why? You know, sometimes Jesus says things that I don't always like. Some things I don't even understand. But what I do know is that God's word is always true, that it's always right, that he's always speaking for what is best for us, that he's always protecting us from harm, that he's always providing a greater outcome and a better future and a better path for us to walk. And I know that if I step off of this truth, I know that it never will lead to life. It will only lead to falsehood. It will only lead to deception and hurt and pain and discouragement and despair. So we stand on the line of truth, and there are some truths, if you've seen it in politics and in our society and in our culture, there are truths of Scripture that people just do not like, outright reject. And there's always ways that we can talk about these truths better and explain them with grace better, but I want you to know that when you stand on the truth and the Word of God, there will be hostility that comes your way. Just by being a Christian, you have associated yourself with some things true about Christians, some things not true about Christians, but things that people reject altogether regardless. Number five, spreading the message of the kingdom, spreading the message that the kingdom is at hand, which is the same message Jesus was bringing, it will create division in your life. It will create division in some of your families. You might even have family members who call themselves Christians. But as you lean into truth more and as you live for Christ more, you find out that they're not totally for it. Or they're not going to come along with you. Or there's a point where their walk stops, but you know Jesus is calling you to press in further. Whether it's family in that position, or family who just rejects the truth or outright doesn't know him, At different points along the way, you will see that sword of division that comes simply because of the message that Jesus brings. Because the reality is not everyone will receive it. Following Jesus will cause you to learn to love a world that might even hate you for it. I've had students over the years who have outright hated me because of truth that I've chosen to speak into their lives. Because I've been willing to say the hard thing. I've been willing to have the sit-down conversation in love and in grace always. I've seen a pattern and noticed no one else was speaking to it or calling it out, and I realize I can't say I love this person and not step in when I see something going awry. If no one else will, I will, because that's what love does. And you know, I've been rejected, I've been hated, I've gotten mean texts and bad emails and totally ghosted, I've had it all. I've had people spread rumors and lies about me that were false and not true. But at the end of the day, I would rather have someone hate me for speaking the truth in love so that they could receive it than have someone love me and receive me for a lie. And we as followers of Jesus speak the truth in love. We stand the line of truth. We follow the word of God, and we know that at times it will mean we're hated, rejected, despised. But it's truth, and it's integrity, and we're giving our lives to it. And this isn't an easy path. That's why Jesus' words to his disciples were so sharp. We see it right here. Mothers and sisters and brothers and parents will be separated from one another. There will be division among households. It says your own family, for some, might become your enemies. Is it because Jesus is angry, mean, and evil and comes to bring violence? No. No. He comes to bring truth and life and peace and reconciliation with God. Does Jesus want us to hate our family? No. He wants us to lay down our lives for them that they might see who he is. But just the message of the kingdom will be rejected by those who don't want to receive it. And these words are just as true for us today because the message is just as hard to hear. The truth of Jesus and the life he calls us to walk is just as hard to live. And all of us naturally prefer comfort over challenge. All of us want an easier path. If there's going to be tension in my relationship with my family and me, naturally, I want to ease that tension. Naturally, I want to lighten the burden, ease the rule. You know what? Yeah, maybe it says this, but if I just relax it a little bit, maybe it doesn't quite mean that. Maybe God doesn't quite want me to do this. I just relax it just a little bit. And it may ease the tension in my relationship and my family. It may bring comfort and peace to my friendships. But the thing I've discovered in my life is that comfort, that kind of comfort, is really not comfortable at all. Because living in a way where you're trying to be politically correct with everyone and you're not standing on anything and you're not necessarily walking any path and you're just trying to find some way in the middle to navigate it is not comfortable. That's not a good feeling. It's not a good place to walk, and you're never true, you're never real, you're never authentic, and you never find yourself walking on the line of truth. It's not comfortable. So we embrace a type of discomfort, allowing ourselves to be rejected, allowing ourselves to, you know, kind of be despised, letting it wash off our shoulder like water over a rock, just recognizing Jesus said it was going to happen. He told us, he warned us, he let us know ahead of time. I don't need to be surprised, but I also don't need to take it to heart. And in walking that, there is freedom and there's life because we know we're walking in truth. We know we're walking the path that God has called us. Whenever you get despised or someone speaks something against you because of the truth, it's amazing how you walk away from that moment and the Holy Spirit comforts your heart and reminds you, you did what is right. You did what's right. I'm proud of you. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep pursuing. Keep striving. And that's the challenge here. But God's challenge, as always, seems to end with a promise. Look at verse 39. He says, whoever finds his life we'll lose it. So if you try to walk that line of comfort, no tension, ultimately you're going to lose your life because you're not walking the path of life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the promise of Jesus. You live for him. You lay down comfort. You lay down desires. You follow him. You live for him. Surrender your life for the sake of loving God and serving other people. And I promise you, Jesus promises you, that on that path you will find life. You will find life because that's the path that Jesus has designed for you. So, based on this passage, may you have your priorities straight in this life. May you live solely for allegiance to Jesus and God alone. May you count the cost and be willing to pay it, remembering and knowing that leaning into this challenge is where life is truly found. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Lots to consider and lots to reflect on here. So this is how I would like to end. I would like to have you guys get into your groups, into your squads. And I want to ask you a simple question. What is it that you personally will need to overcome to step into this challenge? Think to this, because it's challenging. What is it that you will need to overcome to step into this challenge, step into this life? And I'm telling you this question ahead of time for the processors so you guys can kind of know before you get into your group. I would like everyone to share with each other in your circle. And when you share with each other, then I would like us to be listening to our friends, be listening to what God is challenging them with and what that'll look like, and then for us to pray for each other. And so you guys can just pray for the person to your right by the end of the time that you are spending together. But that way we are abiding in this together. We're voicing and identifying what the next step is for us that Jesus has, and we're praying with one another to help each other on this journey.